अहं सर्वस्य प्रभवो मत् सर्वं प्रवर्तते इति मत्वा भजन्ते मां बुधा भाव समन्विता. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. For it by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. A learned scholar who has studied the Vedas perfectly and has information from authorities like Lord Chaitanya, and who knows how to apply these teachings, can understand that Krishna is the origin of everything in both the material and spiritual worlds. And because he knows this perfectly, he becomes firmly fixed in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord. He can never be deviated by any amount of nonsensical commentaries or by fools. All Vedic literatures agree that Krishna is the source of Brahma, Shiva, and all other demigods. Yo Brahmanam Vidadhate Puravam Yo Vai Vedams Kapayanti Isma Krishna. It was Krishna who in the beginning instructed Brahma in the Vedic knowledge and who disseminated Vedic knowledge in the past. Then again it is said that the Supreme Personality of Godhead desired to create all living entities, and from him all things have been born. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matya sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service, and they worship me with all their hearts. Today is the beginning of a very wonderful festival that we observe every year. At this time, it is called Chandan Yatra. It is the day in the temple, according to the prescribed regulations of the Pancharatriki Vidhi, that the beautiful deities of Radha and Krishna are completely covered with chandan or sandalwood paste. If you come forward, you will find these small murtis of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath revealing this most beautiful and wonderful darshan of being covered by the sandalwood pulp by their devotees. The reason for this is that this is the summer season. This is the hottest time of the year. And it's the most uncomfortable and unbearable time of the year here in India. It is the time when excessive heat creates such a situation that in many villages and many small towns, they simply close down the whole town. I know in places like Vrindavan and other villages, from 11 in the morning till four or five in the afternoon. Every shop is closed. Everyone is simply resting or studying the scriptures or chanting Hare Krishna. Because the heat is so unbearable. But of course, here in this great metropolis city of Bombay, people are so much anxious to make money that they're willing to undergo any austerities, but they cannot stop their progressive businesses. But anyways, people are looking for relief. The wealthy people, they turn on their air conditioners. Other people, they sit in front of their fans. People who can't afford fans, they pick up the newspaper and go like this. But everyone's trying to get some relief from this excessive pain of heat. But you see, through air conditioning, through hundreds and hundreds of fans whirling about on the ceilings, we will never really relieve ourselves from the heat. It is explained that this material existence, samsara dava nala vidaloka, it is like a blazing forest fire. Whatever arrangements we make to try to relieve ourselves from the heat, the fire is going to burn us. Everything is temporary, endlessly mutable, Krishna says. Therefore, at any minute, despite how many wonderful, wonderful arrangements we make for comforts, sorrow and suffering come into our life. We have seen so many times fabulously wealthy people with servants all around, with the most fine foods and the most modern facilities to bring about discomfort at every minute, but they suffer from some disease and they're just totally in pain always, and there's no doctor and there's no scientist or anyone that can relieve them from that agony that they're suffering day and night. Or if a loved one dies, however nice physical arrangements we make, this forest fire of material existence will cause a great burning in our heart and mind. Therefore, devotees know through this verse in the Bhagavad Gita the esoteric secret by which we can be refreshed, protected from the burning heat of material existence. And that is by providing pleasurable services to Krishna. When our mind is selfish, thinking in terms of I and mine, we have to suffer endlessly. We also enjoy some, no doubt. But in the end, it's not worth the trade-off. But when we remove our consciousness from janasya moho yamahamma meti, from I and mine, and think in terms of Krishna, how can I serve you? How can I please you? How can I satisfy you? Then the material miseries no longer exist in our life. So we are all suffering heat. A devotee sees that, look, Krishna, he's covered with sandalwood pulp. That means he's very cool. He's feeling very refreshed along with his beloved Srimati Radharani. How wonderful, how fortunate we are to see Krishna in such a cooling, wonderful atmosphere. And that gives us pleasure. And we forget the heat. This is the process. I guarantee you, you take a materialistic person and you completely smother his body in sandalwood pulp, and he'll feel some temporary relief. But a devotee, even if he's sitting in the middle of the blazing desert with the sun beating and burning upon his body, if he sees Krishna covered with nice sandalwood pulp, he feels very happy. He feels wonderful to just see what I have done for Krishna. The pujaris this morning, some of our children, they were working for hours making sandalwood pulp just to cover Krishna. And when they saw Radha and Krishna covered in such a wonderful way, they were dancing, they were joyful, they were happy. Look, just see what we offered to Krishna. Just see how cool and refreshed Radha and Krishna are standing together. This is their joy. And in that joy, they forget that there are these bodies. They forget the illusion that we are these bodies. They're able to bear. They're able to withstand anything because Krishna's happy. Externally, we may be burning, but internally, because we are satisfying Krishna, we are experiencing ananda, transcendental pleasure. It is a fact, Rupa Goswami explained, that whatever the best thing you have is, give it to Krishna. If you keep it for yourself, you'll never find satisfaction. But if you give it to Krishna, you'll find the greatest pleasure. Why? It is explained here. Because Krishna is the source of everything. He is the root cause of all material and spiritual worlds. When you water the root of the tree, every part of the tree is satisfied. If you neglect the root, the whole tree will suffer. There is a beautiful story in this regard. It is explained when Krishna satisfies his devotees, and when his devotees try to satisfy him, there is absolutely nothing lacking in that relationship. One time, the Pandavas, it is said they were living at Kamban, which is within the Vrindavan forest, near a place called Bhimalakund. And at that time, Duryodhana, who was very envious by nature, his pleasure was to see the Pandavas suffer. He saw the Pandavas as his competitors. Why is this? Because he was under the illusion, Janasya Mohoya Mohamamaitu. He was thinking, I am this body, and those things in relationship to this body are mine. He knew the kingdom belonged to the Pandavas, but he wanted to possess it for himself. Little did he know that it didn't belong to the Pandavas and it never could belong to him. It was all the property of God. But as soon as we forget, immediately, there's so much conflict and war amongst ourselves. All fighting, all disruption in society is based on this principle that we are forgetting that everything is the property of God. It is a fact. Srila Prabhupada used to use the story of thieves, that a gang of thieves, and they came together and made a plot to rob a bank. And they used their God-given intelligence for this purpose. For months and months and months, they were planning the exact methods, strategically, very, very analytically. They had specific functions. And they all worked together extremely harmoniously. And they successfully robbed the bank. And they had the money in their secret underground hideout. Big, big sum of money. And they looked at it. And one of them said, "Now let us divide this money honestly." There's no question of honesty. But there is something called honesty amongst thieves. So they very, very carefully, with honor toward one another, they divided it up. But as they were dividing it up honestly, the police crashed through the door. And they said, "You are all under arrest." "What? Why under arrest? We are good people. We are dividing this money honestly." "But it is not your money to divide honestly. It belongs to the bank. So you go to jail." And they took them away. It's a simple story, but it is the story of our lives. I am claiming this is my nation. India, Pakistan, Russia, America, Sri Lanka, so many, Israel, Arabia, Jordan. So many people are fighting over land. But they're both wrong. Until they admit that it's God's land, then they have nothing to fight about. Even so-called honesty in this world, if it is based on the illusion that I am this body and I am the proprietor, it is actually all one big lie. It is not honest at all. It is to consider anything to be yours is to be a thief. So what we have here amongst pious people is honor amongst thieves. So Duryodhana was thinking that if I control this kingdom, I will be very happy. And what people do? What kind of craziness? What is that story of Shah Jahan? There's a main boulevard in Delhi named after Shah Jahan. He spent so much time and so much energy building this Taj Mahal, which is considered to be the one of the seven wonders of the world. Huh? So much incredible attention he gave to this place. And he wanted the whole world to see what he has done in honor of his dead wife. Anyways, after he completed it, his own son, actually, from what I have heard, because his wife gave him so many wonderful children, he decided to dedicate this Taj Mahal to her. Huh? Because he wanted to repay her for all the wonderful children she gave him, he built this most beautiful structure in all the earth. And then one of those very children that she gave him decided, "I want it instead." And he put his father in prison and killed all his other brothers and put him in a prison facing the opposite side, so he was not able for his whole life to even see what he built. And then he was thinking, "Now everything is mine." Huh? Such an illusion. But this is the story of the material world. So much cheating, so much sinful activity, so much working so hard to claim proprietorship, and in the end, we are cheated. So Duryodhana, yes, he cheated the Pandavas through this dice match with Shakuni, who was an expert gambler, and he acquired the entire kingdom of the earth. And he was living in the palace of Hastinapur, and the Pandavas were living in the forest. But the Pandavas were actually quite satisfied living in the forest because they knew that Krishna would always protect them. They were always thinking of Krishna. They were quite satisfied. For the purpose of their service, they were willing to go and fight a war and take over. But as far as their own personal selves, they were just living in the forest, chanting Hare Krishna.
Duryodhana, he had the whole palace. He had the whole kingdom. He had all the armies. He had all the ministers. He had everything. But he was in complete anxiety. He was always afraid the Pandavas are going to get it back. He was always afraid somebody's going to take something away from me. He was always afraid somebody was not going to respect me properly. How many lessons do we have to hear before we come to our senses? That there's no pleasure in acquisition on the misconception that I am this body and I am the proprietor. So ultimately, Duryodhana was not satisfied with sending them to the jungles for 14 long years. He was not satisfied with living in the palace. He wanted to further aggravate his persecution against them. So he knew that Draupadi had a special mystic pot. I believe it was given to her by the sun god. And this pot, one time a day, it would feed as many people as came to eat at her house. But as soon as she finished eating and washed that pot, then it was just like an ordinary pot until the next day. Now, Duryodhana knew exactly what time the Pandavas would eat because they were very regulated. Devotees are usually very regulated. So Duryodhana Muni, who is a great mystic yogi, very powerful, he has 8 mystic siddhis that he has perfected. He could travel to other planets without airplanes. He could just like we walk from here to Babunath Temple. He can just, in the same way, go from here to Indraloka or Suryaloka. Anyway, this is a mystic perfection. It's available to anyone who performs the proper tapasya. He could create things, anima siddhi, prapti siddhi. He could do so many wonderful, wonderful, miraculous things. He was very powerful, very learned. But he was also very angry. He was famous that if you commit any offense to him, he really gets revenge like anything. Which shows that even these great, great mystic yogis who could perform great, great miracles, who even claim to be God, oftentimes they cannot even control their senses. I remember a few years ago, there was a mystic yogi. He came to New Vrindavan and he was performing miracles. It was amazing. He took... Have you ever seen rebarb? Those big, big metal bars that they use for construction? He took a piece of... It was about 10 feet long, thick steel. He put one end against the wall and he put the other end directly. He took one little piece of cotton and put it in his eye, and he took the other end of that big long steel rod and put it on his eyeball without even closing his eye, and then he walked forward and the steel went like this, and he walked right to the wall. And it wasn't a trick, because the steel we brought from our own construction project. Then he took a light bulb and ground it up with his hand and ate it. How many of you would like to do that? Didn't even offer it to Krishna. And then what else did he do? He said, bring your doctor. So the community doctor came. He said, you watch my pulse and my heartbeat. He said, how long would you like me to die? He said, the doctor said, I don't want you to die. He said, well, just give me some time and I will die. Then I will come back to life. He said, all right, 22 and a half minutes. He said, all right. And went. And his heart stopped, and his pulse stopped, and his breath stopped. There was absolutely no symptom of life. The doctor was like, he was amazed. He was saying, he's dead. He's clinically dead. And he actually got worried. He was thinking, maybe we should call the police. He said, well, let's wait 22 and a half minutes and see what happens. But there was no symptoms of life. And he used all modern devices. There was nothing. Exactly 22 minutes and 30 seconds later, he went, he was alive again. Huh? Anyways, the reason why he came to New Vrindavan to show us all these mystic powers he had was he wanted us to sponsor magic shows for him so he could make lots of money. He told me he was living in the Himalayas with one great yogi who taught him all these things. But his guru ultimately kicked him out of the cave because he was, when people would bring gifts to his guru, he would secretly go out and sell them. So anyways, he was a mystic. And he ended up getting married to an American girl who was quite wealthy and living in a nice house. And he lived happily ever after, as far as he was concerned. She was impressed by his mystic powers. But then, a few years later, his happily ever after came to an end, as it does for everyone in this world. So Durvasa Muni, he's actually a very, very great mystic. Not like these petty little mystics that appear in this world and perform some little miracles. He was really a powerful mystic. But he was famous for not being able to control his anger. So Yudhisthira Maharaj said, Duryodhana. He said, Durvasa, Maharaj Yudhisthira, he's a very benevolent king, and he's living in the forest near Kamyavan. And I know you have 60,000 disciples. Why don't you bring them all for lunch at his house? This is the time you should go. So Durvasa Muni came to the house of Maharaj Yudhisthira with 60,000 disciples. Huh? And Draupadi, she greeted him. She was thinking, oh my God, I know this Durvas. He's expecting us to give him prasad. And I've already eaten and cleaned my pot. And we have no food in the house. He will definitely curse us and create havoc in our life. So she said she couldn't refuse him. So she just tried to stall for time. She said, Durvas, why don't you go to the Jamuna and take your bath? And then you come back and we'll give you nice prasad. So Durvasa said, all right, let us take our bath. And he took his disciples and they went to Jamuna. Meanwhile, Draupadi, she was in complete anxiety. What will be done? So what else could she do in that situation but just cry out, Krishna, save us. You see, Krishna puts us in these conditions of life just so we can cry out, Krishna, save me. Because then he saves us. So she was just praying, Krishna, there's nothing we could do. There's no food. There's nothing. He's going to curse us. God knows what will happen. Only you can protect us, my Lord. Just at the time, out of nowhere, Krishna came to her door. And Draupadi, she came to receive Krishna. And Krishna said, Draupadi, I've just had a long journey. I know you're a very wonderful cook, and I'm very hungry. Please give me some prasad. And Draupadi started thinking, oh, this is even worse, that my worshipable Lord has come to my home, and I have nothing to offer him. So she began to cry. She was afraid to tell Krishna that I have nothing. Krishna says, isn't there anything in the house? She said, my lord, there's nothing. He said, what about in your pot? Is there anything in the pot? She said, no, it's empty. It's already been washed. He said, bring it here. So she came and she brought the pot. And Krishna very analytically looked into the pot, and he saw one little grain of foodstuff stuck to the bottom of the pot. And he reached in and he took that grain and he ate it. And when he ate it, the whole universe was completely satisfied. It is explained that all living beings in the entire creation felt completely satisfied. And Duravas Muni and his 60,000 associates, they felt so full as if they just had overeaten a massive feast of prasad. And they were still in the waters of Jamuna. And then they were beginning to worry that Yudhisthira Maharaj is a very great king, and it will be a great offense to him if we know that he is such a wonderful host to all guests, that they've probably made such an incredible, sumptuous feast for us. And it will be such an offense against him if we don't take any of it. But we cannot even put one more morsel into our mouths. We're so full. So they were wondering what to do. At that time, Krishna told Bhima that go to the Jamuna. Durvas Muni is there. Bring them here for prasad. So Bhima, carrying his club, he went to the Jamuna. He said, Durvas Muni, Durvas Muni, and all your followers, come for prasad. Krishna was telling him to do this. He was just following his instruction. When they saw Bhima, who was so powerful, carrying his club, they were thinking, oh no, if we offend Yudhisthira and don't eat anything at his house, then Bhima might take offense. So they all ran away as fast as they could. And this way Krishna protected his devotees. But this beautiful story, the great devotees, they use it to exemplify how, if we just satisfy Krishna, we will be completely satisfied. If we fail to satisfy Krishna, despite all our grand attempts for pleasure in this world, we will always remain unsatisfied. The soul, by nature, is Krishna's eternal servant. Jivada Swarupoy Krishnara Nityadas. In fact, the soul is part of Krishna. The example is given in the Bhagavatam that just as if you put food in the stomach, every part of the body is fulfilled, satisfied. Or as you put water on the tree, every part of the tree is satisfied. If you satisfy Krishna, you will be satisfied. Your soul will find ananda, divine pleasure, ecstasy, and love. And that is the goal of this human form of life, to learn how to put aside our own pleasures and pains and work for the satisfaction of Krishna. And what is the greatest thing that we can do to satisfy Krishna? To please those who he loves. And who does he love? He loves all living beings, because all living beings are part of him. They are all his eternal children. There's a beautiful story in Chaitanya Charitamrita about that great devotee named Vasudev. He had leprosy. Terrible, terrible pain he was suffering constantly. His leprosy was at such an advanced stage that his whole body was rotten. It was decayed. And there were millions upon millions of worms eating his body away. And yet he was such a great devotee of the Lord, he didn't consider his own pleasures or pains. He was simply always engrossed in chanting the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And he was thinking that I am chanting Krishna's names, which means I am praying, my dear Lord, please engage me in your service. And what better service is there than being compassionate and helping other living beings who are so dear to the Lord? And he was thinking that every worm in his body was dear to Krishna. And therefore, when a worm would fall out of his body, he would very carefully and delicately pick it up and place it back where it fell from. Because he was thinking that this body is not mine. It's Krishna's. He's giving me residence in this body. But he's also giving residence to all these worms. So I am like landlord, huh? And I must take care of all my, what do you call them? Tenants. He was taking nice care of his tenants. Anyway, this is the quality of his love and desire to serve others. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was in Kurumakshetra visiting the Kuruma Brahman, Vasudev heard that he had come. He was traveling through South India. So Vasudev went to that place. But when he arrived, he found out that Mahaprabhu had left the day before. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu knows the heart of his devotee. Vasudev was weeping and crying that I have not seen my Lord. Such an opportunity, and I have lost it. Mahaprabhu, in order to fulfill his desire, he turned around and came all the way back by foot to Kurumakshetra. And when he saw Vasudev, who was terribly inflicted with leprosy, there was pus, there was blood, there was infections coming out of his body everywhere, and worms. In those days, when persons had leprosy, they were usually sent to a place where no society was allowed to live. But Lord Chaitanya came to embrace him. And Vasudev said, "No, please do not touch me, my Lord." And Lord Chaitanya forcibly embraced him with love. And as he embraced him, all his leprosy went away. He became beautiful. His body became golden like that of a demigod's. And everyone was struck with wonder to see this great miracle. And then, for the first time, Vasudev showed that he was in anxiety. He said, "My dear Lord, when I was a leper, nobody gave me any respect. People avoided me like a plague. The only people I had the chance to serve were these worms. Huh? But actually, my Lord, because I had nothing to be proud of, you were accepting my service. But now you have performed a miracle using me. Now the whole world will know that I have received the special mercy of the Lord, and everyone will think I'm very spiritually advanced. And I will become proud. And if I become proud, nothing I do for you will satisfy you. Because I know, it is said in all the Shastra, that any service, if it is offered with pride, it has no attraction to the Lord. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yomi bhakta prayachitati. But even if you offer a little fruit or water or a leaf or a flower with humility and devotion, Krishna accepts it as something very great. So please tell me, my Lord, I am in anxiety now. How can I be free from pride even after receiving your special mercy? For the rest of us, if we were suffering like that, we would be overjoyed to have a new, fresh, healthy body. But Vasudeva was not thinking in terms of his own physical comforts. He was only thinking one thing, of the satisfaction of Krishna. If I offer my service with humility, he will be satisfied. If I don't, he will not. I don't care if I have to suffer and die. I only care, how can I serve my Lord? And therefore, Lord Chaitanya told him how we can always satisfy him and be free from this pride. He said, you always chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And you be a servant. You be a servant of my devotees. And what is the best way you can serve my devotees? Whoever you meet, enlighten them and bring them closer to Krishna. That is the highest, most perfect charity. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Bharata bhumite hoila manusya janma jar janma saratika kari kara para upakar. Especially all living beings, but specifically everyone who takes birth in this great land of India, I give my order to you. Perfect your lives by doing the greatest welfare work for all living beings. Para upakar. What is the greatest welfare work? By helping a person be delivered from the clutches of birth and death by giving them Krishna consciousness. We read in the story of Prahlad Maharaj. Lord Narasimhadev, Prahlad was cast into a pit of venomous serpents. He was thrown off mountains. He was thrown into blazing fire. He was stabbed with weapons. He was fed deadly poison. He was constantly humiliated, blasphemed, and tortured. But he didn't mind, because he knew that if I'm just remembering Krishna and preaching his glories, he will be satisfied. He was satisfied simply by preaching to Hiranyakashipu, the person trying to kill him, knowing that by trying to help him, Krishna will be pleased. And by preaching to his friends, whoever he met, he would try to bring them closer to Krishna. Whatever happened to him, he didn't care. He was only concerned with one thing: is Krishna satisfied? And at the end, Lord Nrisimhadev appeared just to save him. He killed Hiranyakashipu by tearing him with his immortal nails. And afterward, Lord Narahari, he spoke to Prahlad. You are only a 5-year-old child. You have underwent so much suffering, persecution, and humiliation on my behalf. Now, I will make you king. I will satisfy any of your desires. You ask any benediction from me. And what did Prahlad ask? He said, my Lord, I do not want anything from you. I am not a businessman. I am not doing my service thinking that I will get something in return. I am your unmotivated servant. I am simply serving you for your satisfaction. But if you insist on awarding me some benediction, this is what I would like. I know what pleases you. I want you to give me the benediction by which I can please you the most. What pleases you the most is when someone serves your devotees. Everyone is a devotee of God, potentially. The greatest service we can do for God in this world is show compassion to people who are in ignorance, who are suffering. Therefore, Prahlad said, this is the benediction I want. Do not take me back to the spiritual world. let me stay in this material world of suffering to preach your glories to the fallen souls who are so crazy that they are trying to find enjoyment through the senses and their objects and their suffering, maya sukhaya. Those people who are bewildered and deluded by maya to think that by possessing objects of senses for this body will make them satisfied, and they are wasting their human lives. Let me preach your glories to them. And as long as anyone remains in this material world, let me also remain to help them to love you. And my father, who tortured me and tried to murder me because they eat so much junk food, they're called overfed. They're not giving their body what their needs, but they're just feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding and diseased. Human civilization is like this. We're acquiring so much so-called pleasure for our senses, but because we fail to give the needed nutrition to our soul, we might be living in big, beautiful castles, driving wonderful cars, and wearing fine clothes. But internally, we're starving. We're suffering. We're diseased. Food for the soul is sacrifice to Vishnu, service to the Lord. Therefore, this should be our conviction. According to our capacity, we should know that when I satisfy Krishna, that will be the fulfillment of all my desires. Therefore, when we see the beauty of Radha Gopinath covered with sandalwood pulp, chandan, mixed with camphor and saffron, when we see that, we don't mind the heat of the day. We're pleased to see that Krishna is cool, that Krishna is refreshed. When we offer beautiful, wonderful, sumptuous foods to Krishna, we're so happy to see him eating nicely that we're content to eat anything or nothing. When we dress Krishna with beautiful crowns and beautiful jewels and wonderful silken clothes, we're content with wearing simple cloth. Why? Because we're finding such pleasure in seeing Krishna's satisfaction. When we chant the glories of the Lord, we no longer care for people to chant our glories. In this way, we must learn to put Krishna in the center of our life. Service to Krishna as the pivot by which we orchestrate every aspect of our life. And Lord Chaitanya has taught, what is the greatest service? To come together amongst the Vaishnavas to chant the holy names. And in that spirit, to spread the glories of the holy name to all the fallen souls of this world. There is no greater way of pleasing God than this. When we come together every Sunday, we are creating an atmosphere which will attract others to come. When we come together, we are coming together in love and in trust to hear the glories of the Lord attentively and to show our love for one another during the kirtan of the holy name by gracefully dancing and chanting for the pleasure of the Lord and for the enlivenment and inspiration of others. When we all chant and dance together, we are performing the Yuga Dharma. The congregational chanting of the holy name more than anything else satisfies the Lord. And we try through the rest of the day, according to our means, to attract other unfortunate souls to enter into this wonderful kirtan of the holy name. That is called compassion. By going to the ghettos to give prasad, to give medical relief. But that's not the only reason we go. Let them have food for their bodies. Let them hear kind words for their mind. But unless we give them the chance to enter into the kirtan of the holy name, their souls will still be starving. And for the wealthy class of men, for all classes of men and women, people are suffering the repetition of birth and death. To attract people to come into the beautiful kirtan of the holy name of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the greatest welfare work, and it is the greatest service to the Lord. By chanting the holy names together and by trying according to our means to bring other people into the chanting of the holy name, into the congregation of the devotees, is the supremest service we can offer to Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya quoted the Bhagavatam to say, one's life, one's words, one's wealth, one's body, they should all be used for showing compassion to others. In any way we can assist this wonderful mission of compassion toward other living beings, that is our best fortune. Whatever we have, we should try to utilize the best of it, our words, our abilities, our wealth, our intelligence. Whatever we have is enough if we simply utilize it to help other conditioned souls attain the lotus feet of Radha Gopinathji. Nothing for ourselves, everything for the service of others and for the pleasure of God. This should be the ultimate goal of our life. And then, not only will we find the greatest joy, but we can be instruments of God's love to bring the greatest joy to so many other fortunate souls. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. This is the importance of the temple of the Lord. That these wonderful festivals, Janamastami, Gaur Purnima, Chandan Yatra, Rati Yatra, Radhastami, Ram Nomi, Narasingha Chaturdasi. On June 2nd, we're celebrating another festival here. It's called the Chiradahi Utsav. It's a very special festival. We'll begin at 7 o'clock at night, 6:30, so that you'll all be here by 7. But we'll tell you about that when you come. But these wonderful festivals, we all come together. We all put aside all our other priorities in life to glorify God, to celebrate His activities, His appearances, and His mercy to His devotees. This is the process of liberation, to come together to glorify the greatness of God. So let us go out and attract more and more and more and more people, expecting nothing for ourselves except more service. Utilize our God-given energy to help the conditioned souls become free from suffering and attain their natural position of the eternal loving service of the Lord. Thank you very much. Haribol.